Okay, here we are, another Sunday evening, Brother Daniel, Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Everybody doing okay? Good? Good, okay. Nobody's sinking, right? All right, here we go, another evening. Anybody have anything to share before we start? Anything on your heart? Well, I don't have anything real long tonight because I've been kind of sick all week. I'm pretty weak right now. I'm still trying to get over something. But ran across something yesterday I was reading about the days of Noah. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that one of the reasons God sent the flood, one of the reasons those people were so evil back then was because fallen angels came down and materialized and mated with human women, and it produced giants, and it produced the evil that was in the earth that God had to judge that time. Yeah, it was pretty good until he went back into that. You know, I thought, this is so stupid. But give me a couple of thoughts about the ark I just want to share tonight. So it's not going to be very long. So just want to encourage everybody. I want to read some scriptures, though, of what Jesus said and kind of put them in some order here. We're going to start at Matthew, and then we're going to go to Luke. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. And speaking of his return, Jesus says this. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And in Luke, the parallel passage, it says this. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay, we've all heard these verses before. And I've heard personally lots of sermons about the days of Noah. I've heard some good and some horrible. But one thing you might notice is that ministers kind of try and find either some kind of deeper truth here, or they try and put some kind of unusual spiritual angle on it or spin on it, other than the obvious. I guess the obvious is too common, too plain, too mundane for them, because a lot of them try to get something deeper out of something that's very obvious and evident in the text. Now, some of the comparisons I've heard from people between Noah's day and our day, they're certainly valid. You know, they match. So I'm not denying the possibility that there's can be deeper layers of hidden truth there, or, you know, different things God's saying. But I see people looking for hidden truths and unusual angles at the expense of accepting the plain and obvious meaning of the text. I think that's unwise. First, you got to accept what the text is saying there. And then if God shows you anything deeper that doesn't conflict with his word, doesn't conflict with the text, doesn't conflict with any principles and truths of the Bible, then that's different. But if you look at the deeper experience or deeper things, and you're just overlooking the obvious meaning of the text, that's stupid. That's unwise. That's not rightly divine word. So in Matthew's account, you see the phrase, as the days of Noah were. Okay, that's clearly defined by Jesus a few sentences later. As the days of Noah were. He says, for as in the days that were before the flood. That's the days of Noah. Okay, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, knew not until the flood came and took them all away. In other words, the days of Noah had to do with eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. That's what Jesus said, right? That's how he describes Noah's day. And what that means to you and me may be different things, but that's what he said. So what's the point? Well, I think the point is this. The days of Noah, in those days, the people of the earth were ignoring God. They had chosen to ignore the actions and the warnings of God that he was giving through Noah, his servant. All right, Noah built that ark for, I think, 132 years or something like that. In the New Testament, I think it's in Hebrews, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he's preaching righteousness. He's probably preaching repentance to the people as they're watching him for 100 years, over 100 years, build that ark. This is a picture of people choosing to ignore, or probably mock, what God is doing right in front of their faces. I was building an ark, and to choose to go on living for their own pleasure, living their own natural Adamic lives. In Luke's account, Jesus said of the days of Noah, they're very similar to the days of Lot. He said, as in the days of Lot. And again, he clearly defines what the days of Lot were like. Okay, he defined it as a time when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were ignoring what God was speaking to them through Lot. Lot was trying to run around and save them, tell them to get out of the city because destruction's coming. They all laughed at him. They just ignored Lot, and instead they went on eating and drinking. And this time, Jesus says, buying and selling and planting and building. So the Lord's description of Noah's day was they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. His description of Lot's day was they're eat and drink, bought, sold, planted, and building. Okay, these are all references to the natural Adamic life. These people were just ignoring God and living their own natural life, regardless of the things that were before their face, regardless of all the signs, all the preaching, everything God was doing to try to get their attention, they just ignored him, wanted to go on their own way, live their own life, their old Adamic natural life. That's what Jesus says. It's very clear. Just as Noah and Lot's generation ignored God and the preaching of his servants, particularly the coming judgment, in order to focus solely on fulfilling the lust and desires of the natural man, so the last generation is going to ignore God. He's going to ignore all the preaching of what's going on, all the signs of the times, all the destructions coming. They're going to ignore God and just try to focus solely on fulfilling their lusts and desires, the desires of the natural man. But it goes deeper than that. They just don't want to ignore God. They want to forget God. They want to get God out of their way completely so they don't have to even acknowledge he exists. But going back to Noah, let's go back to the actual account here. In Genesis 6, 5 through 8, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created for the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for he repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, the question I have is, how did mankind devolve into a creature that is so evil? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think of that. All the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Except for Noah and his family, everybody was absolutely, totally 100% evil. They couldn't even have a good, holy, righteous thought. Every thought they had continually, all day long, 24 hours a day, was evil, evil, evil. All the desires were evil. All the motives were evil. How could he get that state where he was just fallen in the garden, but still had some kind of knowledge of God, to a place where they totally rejected God, were only evil continually, the thoughts were only evil continually, they refused to repent, laughed at Noah, laughed at what God was doing in front of their faces. How'd they get that way? And as I say, these Bible teachers come up and they say, well, man became depraved, so depraved because there's a scripture that says the sons of God come into the daughters of men. Okay, you all know that. So what they say is the sons of God are fallen angels who materialized, took on bodies of flesh, and then they married the daughters of men, human women. And that unholy union between fallen angels, materialized fallen angels, and human women corrupted the whole human race. And that's why God had to destroy everyone. And of course, they based that theory on the same chapter, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and verses 4 and 5. It's a theory. It's all it is, a theory. It says here in these verses, and it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That's verse 1 and 2. Get down to 4 and 5, and it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And like I say, many, if not most, this is very popular now, of today's ministers, they actually believe that fallen angels materialized, took human women, and the offspring of those perverted unions produced what the scripture calls giants, or the Nephilim, or also called mighty men were of old and the men of renown. But there's no other passage in the scripture, in the entire Bible, to support that theory. This is the only two scriptures they have. And they base this whole theory on that. Now, in that theory, the sons of God are evil spirits, the women are human women. What if the phrase sons of God was merely a reference to a godly line, the godly line of Adam? You know, there's two lines of Adam. One was a godly, one was not godly. The one murdered the other. And God had to replace the godly line because the ungodly line murdered the godly line. So there's two lines going out through Adam up until the flood. So what if the godly line of Adam, the men of the godly line of Adam, started looking at the ungodly women of the ungodly line of Adam? Okay, what if the account we're seeing here in Genesis 6 is basically saying that God-fearing men, men who started off serving God, his servants, started noticing and lusting after, you know, the sensuous, wicked women of wicked men who weren't serving God. And you just like saying today, what happens today? Well, you see a Christian man becomes a Christian, goes to work, all of a sudden starts noticing a beautiful and seductive unsaved woman. And all of a sudden, before you know it, they're involved with each other. And next thing you know, they turn around and they're married. It happens all the time. Well, I think that's just something like what happened back in the Old Testament. Godly men were being seduced by ungodly women. Okay, there was a godly line, and God expected the men in that line to marry the women in that line. Godly men marrying godly women. But just as it is in the world today, you look at a godly woman, she walks around in a skirt, her hair is just normal, it's not dolled up, and she's a plain person. She has the beauty of the Lord on her, but as far as the beauty of the world and the seductiveness, all that's not there. And if your heart starts to be drawn away by a beautiful, seductress woman who's out in the world, is all full of makeup, you know, tight skirts and all that kind of stuff, it's easy to be drawn away. So what's wrong with just saying the sons of God were the generation of the godly line of Adam? And the men of that generation, some of them, started looking at the ungodly women of the line that wasn't of God, the unsaved people. Just like a Christian marriage to an unsaved woman today. It's no different. Okay, I believe that's what God's teaching in that chapter 6. The sons of God were the servants of God. There are men who were part of the godly line of Adam. Some of them started noticing the daughters of men, meaning the sensual, beautiful daughters of the ungodly line of Adam, and they ended up marrying them. Now, most of the time, a godly man who marries an ungodly woman is going to end up backsliding, not the other way around. And so what you have is you got men, this godly line, taking ungodly women from an ungodly line, and the men turn from God, and they're both corrupt, and that union produces a strongly wicked children. The only thing worse than a pagan is a Christian who's fallen away. So you got just natural evil, and they got the evil comes from a person who's turned away from God, which is doubly wicked. And it produced a strong, wicked offspring. That's what I think. Now, we have two ideas here. There's the fallen angels materialized and married human women, or there's a godly line of men took an ungodly line of women. There's no support for the first theory. None whatsoever. You can't find any other in the Bible. That's the only two things, the only two scriptures you mention it, make reference to it. So is there any scripture to back up my view? Well, I think there is. And it's found in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image of made like unto corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to design their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Now, when I asked you, what is it when you turn your back on God, you don't want to acknowledge God, you say, God, get out of my life, I don't even want to acknowledge your existence, I don't want to see anything in culture or around me or in my house that reminds me that there is a God, I just want to serve myself and fulfill my own lusts and my own Adamic cravings. What is that but worshiping the creature more than the Creator? That's what it is. It's not just setting up an idol of a bird and bowing down to some bird somewhere. It goes on to say, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in lust one towards another. If that's not homosexuality, my name's Abraham Lincoln. There's no way around it. People try to take that and say, well, it's not really homosexuality. They're nuts. They're blind. Men with men working, which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, we're not talking about people who know there's a God, who has some kind of conscience still, but they just want to serve themselves. They just want to partake in some little sin somewhere. And they, you know, these are people who don't want to retain their knowledge of God. They don't even want to remember there is a God. They want God completely expunged from their reality, the reality they walk in. So they never have to see anything that reminds them there is a God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled. Now listen to this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These are people that have become totally, totally depraved. There is not one good, righteous thought in their mind, not one pure motive ever. They are totally, 100% wicked because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to be reminded of God. And they want to worship themselves. They want to just spend their whole life fulfilling the lusts of their flesh, whether it's eating and drinking, building and planting, marrying and getting married, scratching your back, scratching every itch you have, having lotion on your legs so your legs always feel soft, taking a bath every night of the week, doesn't matter. Whatever it is, okay? It's worshiping the body. It's fulfilling everything your body and your soul, the unsaved Adamic soul and heart and body lusts after. That's what participated the fall of man from the garden fall to the total depravity that you see in Noah's day that he had destroyed the whole race. Now you notice in chapter 1, and going into chapter 2, that when Paul recounts the downward slide of mankind, that is, from the point of knowing God, or at least knowing about God, to completely rejecting him and not wanting to even acknowledge his existence and live completely free of any thought or, you know, reminder of him. And that whole fall, that whole scenario we just read, he doesn't mention the fallen angels. He doesn't mention the fallen angel marriage and human women theory at all. As a matter of fact, he doesn't mention the spirit world at all. Not once does he make mention to Satan or demons. It's all the human interaction with God. Humans are turning from God. God's judging him. They get mad at his judgment. They turn further away from him. Then he turns them over to their lust, so they go into darkness. And it's all about man and God interaction there. The devil's not even mentioned, okay? Man corrupted himself. That's all there is to it. Paul says the very people who once knew God, or at least knew about God, were aware of God, were not thankful for all the goodness God had displayed towards them, and they refused to glorify him as God. What that means to me is they refused to acknowledge him that he was their creator because they didn't want to acknowledge that being their creator, they owed him their obedience. Okay, they weren't their own men. They didn't make themselves. They didn't create themselves. They didn't create the universe. And it wasn't a big bang. We didn't come from amoeba and a great-great-great-grandfather ape either. God created us, and as a creator, we owe him our allegiance, our submission, our obedience. And they don't want to remember that. They want to go out and fulfill the lust of their heart and the soul and the body without answering anybody. So they refuse to be thankful for all the good things he did for them. They refuse to acknowledge he's a creator. And they become proud, as vain, in their imagination, and their heart becomes darkened. Okay, the light of God and the light of God's goodness was not put out by fallen angels materializing and marrying human women. It was put out by mankind themselves choosing pride and ungratefulness over humility and thankfulness and obedience to God. And from that point on, it's all downhill because God then turns them over to their depraved desires and gives them exactly what they want, and they just go down into the bottomless pit, and they're totally depraved by the end. So chapter 1 is not only a perfect description of the people in Noah's day, it's also a perfect representation of the people of our day. If you look at it, what used to be the Free West, now is the Secular West, soon to become the Muslim West. But it went from the Christian West to the Secular West, the humanistic and socialist West, now it's becoming the Muslim West. If you look at the Free West, and you can't count the East and the Chinese and the Russians, all those people, because they're all in false religions. The Chinese, the Japanese, the Hindus, Buddhists, you can only look to the West, which had at once was Christianity-based civilization. The West at least knew there was a God at one time. All the laws in the West, all English law, all American law was based on the Bible, okay, knowledge that came from Moses. So in the Free West we're talking about, we're not talking about the East where the blindness has been over that section of the planet forever. We're talking about the Free West, which had a knowledge of God, and particularly America, which was created by God. This is what describes us today, is it not? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they become reprobate to do those things which are not convenient, being filled, are not our school systems and the public life filled with unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness and all things he describes there? It's not the people of America, the majority of them, and the majority of the Western nations, aren't the people full? Not just they're sinners. See, there's a time coming when the cup of iniquity comes to fullness, and they're full. You're not full of wickedness when you're just a moral person who sins, or you're a pagan person who's out there sinning. There comes a time when you're full of something, you fill up the fullness of that. You can't, you're so wicked, your filthiness has so completely devoured you. There's nothing God can do to you but destroy you. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, being filled with, not just indulging in. Once in a while, they're partaking of. They're filled up to the full, up to the brim, with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness. They're full of envy and murder and debate. And not only do they relish and joyful in doing these things that are evil, they just love doing them. They boast and they encourage other people to do the same thing. They have pleasure in them to do the same things. These people are totally, totally depraved. These aren't just sinners. Just the average Joe going to work and going to have a beer, sitting home watching Monday Night Football. He's wicked. He's evil. He's going to hell. We're talking about people who have filled up the fullness of iniquity. That's different. And that's the time we're living in right now. The people of our free West are filled with all unrighteousness. They not only hate God and love the most vile wickedness, they have pleasure and take pleasure in everybody does that vile wickedness. Perfect picture of the secular West, especially American culture. And of course, people have been laughing at the anti-communists in this country for 50, 60 years. I told you this before, but Sister Irma and my mother, who, by the way, my mother's home from the hospital, any of you out there interested, and she's doing pretty good. She's getting a little stronger each day. She's had some problems when she first got home, but we're overcoming them and getting around a little bit here. She got over the hump. I think she's going to be getting back to what her normal was before this happened. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you for everybody prayed for her. Thank you for the cards we got. Appreciate that. But in their younger years, when they were full of zeal and full of vigor, they were staunchly anti-communist, and they tried to warn America against the communism that was going to eventually take it down, which it has. They even went to a parade one time, broke through, and gave a copy of John Noble's record. He's an anti-communist trying to warn America about what communism was doing back in the 50s. They personally handed around those records to President Kennedy. And they're very active, not in just general politics, but very active in trying to expose the communist, anti-God, atheist, liberalist agenda that was already, even back in the 50s, taking a severe hold in America. And everybody laughs at communism. All they really laughed when the Berlin Wall came down. That was the end of communism. Ah, ha, ha. And right now, we have a communist president who's establishing communist policies that nobody can stop him. America is becoming a communist nation. American citizens in general, they've been laughing. All the people have been warning that communism is going to take over this country. Oh, they're laughing and laughing. Now they're not laughing. They're starting not to laugh now. They still don't recognize the communism. They call it liberalism. A lot of them are starting not to laugh, but it's too late. You know, communists have been systematically removing every vestige of God and Christianity from our public schools, from that every bit of national life. They're trying to move it from a private life for over 100 years. And what were the American people doing all that time? They weren't doing anything. They were sitting back watching TV shows and having fun and going to ball games, going on vacation, getting their 401k plans all set up, having kids, making sure the kids have enough money to go to college, making sure they get a new car every year, blah, 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 making sure their hair's done. Nobody cared when the country was going to hell. The communists were taking over. Now that they took over, and it's too late to save the country, now people are starting to wake up. Sorry, too little, too late. While the majority of the nation, especially the young people, have been deliberately taught and encouraged to ignore everything about God, to ignore everything about Christianity, to abhor and hate everything righteous. They're turning into the very kind of people Paul describes in chapter 2. You know, the kids in this nation are almost evil beyond redemption already. You can't imagine what the school system does to a child's heart and soul by the time he's in the 6th grade. Forget the 12th grade. Forget college. College used to be the place where you went to lose your religion. Then it became high school. Then it's down to junior high. Now it's down to sixth grade, grade school. They're being perverted so much that by the time they get to junior high, they're already past redemption. You know, I wrote a song once that it was prophetic. It really was. I wish I could remember it. I can't remember but the last verse. It was taken off an old secular song. There was a song one time back in the 70s. It was in the year 2525. And this guy went through and gave his view of what mankind would be by the year 2525. He started in the year 2020 or whatever. And I took off that kind of motive, and I wrote a song about children called See the Children. And I started in the 50s. I said, see the children, how they play. And I describe how the children were in each century. I start with the 50s, or I started with the 60s. I can't remember what it was. I started with the 60s, went to the 70s, and 80s, and 90s. But the last verse, it went, see the children, how they glare, with hearts of stone and punk rock hair. Emotionless and reprobate. It's 1998. I wrote that back in 80-something. I'm not a prophet, but that's a prophetic word of what happened. Emotionless and reprobate. Hearts of stone. That's the school systems are producing. You know, the other week, that was this week, it's beginning this week. You don't even want to know what's going on in colleges. It's too vile to even describe. You used to go to college, you lose your religion because they smoked pot and drank beer and had sex. I mean, that's nothing compared to what's going on now in colleges. You can't believe it. But one of the things I saw recently about when these colleges got in trouble, because they had a new game out, where the women were putting balloons under their stomach, and the men were given, you know, knives sharp enough to pop the balloons, and it was called Kill That Baby. The balloon represents a baby in their womb. And they walk around and see who can stab the most babies. That's a game they're playing in college, people. That's not funny. The people may think that's funny, but that shows you how reprobate we are, that they can make a joke like that, make a game like that on killing babies in people's wombs. I mean, it's just so sick. You can't imagine how evil our society has become. The more you delve into it, the more you just want to puke. It's just so sickening. You can't imagine all the evil God's putting up with. But we're getting to that point where every thought is only evil continually. And that's what ignoring God has brought about. Ignoring God and wanting to have God out of your life because you don't want to have anybody controlling your life. Because that'd be answerable to anybody. It would be your own God. That's what brings you to it. It leads you down to a bottomless pit. Now, what I'm saying here is that this is what has caused man's total depravity, not the angels coming down having union with women. And that's what Paul's saying here. He doesn't mention any angels, any Nephilim, any giants, any of the phrases people use to describe that whole thing back there. He says man fell to this level of depravity because they weren't thankful to God and they didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to acknowledge that he is God. And Job has something to say about this, or God has something to say about this. And Job, pardon me, let me just read this to you quick. Job 22, 15 through 17. God says, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with the flood, which said unto God, depart from us? And what can the Almighty do for them? He said, don't follow the old way which wicked men have trodden before the flood. They were cut off out of time, before their time. They were cut off by the flood, because they said unto God, depart from us. Job's telling you the same thing that Paul's telling you in Romans. So when the Noah's generation got to that point where they said to God, depart from us, and they just don't want anything to do with it, they don't even acknowledge there is a God. The Lord led them to their own depravity, and they kept falling, and at the time of his own choosing, he destroyed them. Now you got to remember, like I said, Noah was building that boat for over 100 years right in front of their faces. And he was telling them the judgment's coming, and all they wanted to do was eat and drink and marry and give in marriage. They just want to live their own natural life. They just want, just leave me alone, God. Just leave me alone. I just want to go and live my life. And we've come full circle here. You know, our generation has sunk to the same level. You know, like I said, for 7,500 years, our government, our school systems, our courts, everything, the people, the culture has been saying, depart from us. And guess what? God has departed from us. And look at the cesspool we now live in. And very soon he's going to destroy us. We've come full circle. Just as in Noah's day, God warned the people through Noah, through his servant, he's going to judge them for their sin. But if they repent, they can enter the natural ark he was preparing. And they could be saved. It's the same way today. God's warning the people of the earth through his servants all over the earth that the end times are here. He's about to come back and judge. His wrath is going to be poured out on their sin. They're going to die. But if they'll repent, they can enter the spiritual ark that God's preparing right now. It's a spiritual ark he's preparing, not a natural ark. And this is why Jesus says what he does. And I'm going to compare these two scriptures again here. Matthew 24, 40 through 42. He goes on and says, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And Luke 17, the parallel passage, he says, I tell you, And that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in a field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wherever the body is, thither the eagles will be gathered together. And of course, everybody wants to say that's the rapture. Bible teachers are all saying, well, the one who's taken is the Christian, because he goes up in the rapture. And that's nonsense. And it comes from a willful blindness on the part of leaders to just accept what the scripture says, okay? The scripture makes it very clear that in both Noah and Lot's case, it was the wicked who were taken. It was the wicked who destroyed. In Matthew, Jesus said, They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Okay, in Luke, the Lord said, They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day the Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, you had to be stupid on purpose to say that the they who were eating and drinking in Noah's day are not the same they who were taken away, destroyed by the flood. You have to be intentionally blind to try and say that the they in Lot's day who were buying and selling and planting and building, they're not the same they who were destroyed when Lot went out of the city. It's crazy. But that's what people are saying when they say the one who is taken in Jesus' analogy. They're turning the whole type and shadow upside down so they can keep believing their stupid pre-tribulation rapture. They'd rather turn God's word upside down and deny it than accept the truth. Well, just as God destroyed the people who ignored him in Noah's day and Lot's day, so he's about to destroy those who ignore him in our day. The difference is in Noah's day, God prepared a natural ark, and that could only hold so many people, to protect them from the strictly natural judgment that was coming. Right? Today, God's wrath is coming upon the whole earth. That wrath is both natural, it's spiritual. You go through Revelation, you see it's both a natural, spiritual thing. The two realms are converging, and the whole world's going nuts. Okay. Also, there's going to be more than eight people protected from that wrath and go from this age to the next age. Only eight people went from the pre-flood age to the after the flood. So there's going to be people in all nations who are serving the Lord, and they're going to be protected. So the ark is not a natural place of refuge this time. It's a spiritual place of refuge. There's no natural place we can pick up and run to in order to be safe. There's no natural, you know, place we can go, no kind of bunker, no kind of tunnel, no kind of cave. There's no country we can go to. There's no natural ark today. It's all spiritual. It's the secret place of the Most High. So God's preparing this ark. That's why Jesus was describing, that's what he's describing. He says, you know, two would be in the field, one's going to be taken, that means destroyed, and the other's going to be left, that means protected. That kind of scenario is not possible. You can't do that in a natural realm, unless the one who's left was protected by the destruction that took the one who was taken, you see. Those who are left are going to be the ones who are under divine, supernatural protection. And so, a atomic bomb could explode in one city and kill everybody but three Christians in it. Or a flood could come and take away all the houses on your left and all the houses on your right, but you could, your house be left, you know, it's supernatural protection we need. There's going to be an ark in every city and every country, but it's a spiritual ark. So the issue today is it has nothing to do with where we are physically. Unless God tells you to go somewhere, you don't go, then you're not under his protection, you know what I'm saying? But the issue isn't a physical place to be protected, it's spiritually. Where are you at spiritually? Are we at the place spiritually where God can protect us? When destruction sweeps over the land, when the wrath comes, are we in the spiritual ark that we can be protected supernaturally? Because the only supernatural protection is going to be the one thing that protects us. You can't find any natural protection anywhere. That's what's so horrible about the last days. There is no more natural protection. These guys building their bunkers and the government's got their whole city plan down underneath the ground. They're going to survive and let all us peons up top of the earth die, they think. All the high government officials are going to be down in some kind of specialized bunker they got. It's nuke-proof and this proof. It's got water and food and stuff for 10 years. And they're going to go down there when the poop hits the fan. They're all going to go down to that bunker, and they don't care. Let the peons up top fry. That's exactly their attitude, people. The people who rule this land are obnoxious. They don't care a whit about the common man. Not one whit. They're like kings and popes. That's how they think of themselves, and that's how they live, and that's how they plan. And so when it all comes down, they're going to go to their little tunnels and their little caves and think they're going to be protected and let the rest of the people up top go straight to you-know-where. But that's not the way it's going to happen. But I'm just saying, there is no place you can go natural. There ain't no bunker big enough to hide from God's wrath. The only place of security and safety right now is in the spiritual place, the spiritual ark. And that's what God's preparing, and that's what he's calling us to. That's why we keep harping on holiness and separation from the world and getting clean from the demons and all this stuff, because that's where your protection lies, all right? Just one little thing I want to end this with, because it's a problem, it's a danger that we face. Of course, we would never ignore God like the unsaved man or the unsaved woman does. We would never ignore God like Obama does or like the leaders of the country do We would never ignore God like that. But you can ignore God enough as a Christian to be shut out of the ark when the time comes. That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying everybody's going to be lost. That's not in the ark. But you're going to be destroyed naturally, certainly. What I'm saying is you don't have to be. We don't have to be destroyed naturally or spiritually if we would just keep our attention focused, keep fighting against the things that were wronging us, and keep trying to live and abide in the Spirit, asking God for help, keep separated from the world, from those around us, keep separated from the world spirit, all these things we're talking about, God will protect us. But you can ignore God enough to be shut out of the ark. And that's a real danger for people who are out here who have all this knowledge and all this wisdom and everything, and they think they're in, they think they've got it, they think they got it made, yet you can be walking in such a way as to ignore God enough to miss the ark. Not that you go to hell, but you'll miss the ark. Just like we can ignore God enough to miss the millennium. Not go to hell, we'll still be in a new age to come, still be with Jesus, but you miss the millennium, you miss that reward, that wonderful reward that's ruling the reign with Jesus, that what's going to go on at that time. That's a reward. It's something different, it's something special, and it's only for those who are of the same caliber, those who get in the ark. So I'm just encouraging everybody, because, you know, we've had some things around here that people are realizing, you know, they need, you know, a little bit of closer walk with the Lord. Things are happening. You know, it's something that we can do. We can ignore God just enough to not be in the secret place most high in that day and not being here to be used of God however he wants to use us during that time. The issue is not just to survive. The issue is to also be there and be able to be used by God in during those days. We're not just running a corner and hiding from Antichrist or hiding from God's wrath. We want to be out there and be bold and be used of God during those days. So it's not just an issue of protection, it's an issue of ministry. You want to be out there doing what God wants and be protected as you're doing it. But we got to be careful that we don't start sliding in our everyday routines and our everyday walk and assume we're someplace we're not. Keep looking at yourself. Keep saying, Lord, show me. Lord, show me. Keep examining yourself. I believe if you go a week without a problem, then you've got a big problem. People are pressing into high calling, pressing into perfection. They got problems, man. If not their own problems, they got the devil attacking them and using other people to attack them. There's a battle on. If you're not in a battle, you're not having a battle, and you're not having problems, you got a big problem. All right. Just an encouragement, just something we all need, including myself. I'm speaking to myself, believe me, that got to keep pressing in. Don't slack up. Don't slack up for a day. Don't take a vacation for an hour. It's a great prize we're offered, but it's going to take every ounce of effort to make it. Ain't nobody going to slide in or dance in or just roll in. Are you standing for some reason? You got something to say?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. I think Joey has something to say here.
Wow, that was awesome, Dan. Thank you so much for that exhortation. And hope all of you guys got blessed. Well, I just want to say hello tonight. And also want to thank God and thank everyone who prayed for Mom. Because we really missed Ma. And the Lord really was good to her and had mercy on her. And especially had mercy on us as well. So now we just got to hope that Mom will have mercy on us too and continue to put up with us. Because personally, I continually need help, you know, in order to continue to keep going on to what the Lord wants for me personally. And so I've been learning a lot from Mom. So I just want to thank the Lord tonight and thank God for you guys who prayed for her. Somehow the Lord heard somebody's prayer. So praise the Lord for that. Good night.
Amen. Thank you, Joey. You can pray for me, too. Anybody else? All right. Well, thanks for coming, everybody. Appreciate it. Keep us in your prayers. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.